prayer. CMA is going to be here next Sunday. They will not be here tomorrow. Right? Okay. All right. Yes. And if you've been here for a while and you're wanting to figure out a little bit more about us, we are going to be doing Growth Track 1 today. So I invite you to do that. And so welcome back this morning. What a privilege it is that we get to gather in the light of the resurrected Jesus Christ. I mean, that's a privilege. A privilege to live in this time, this side of Jesus' resurrection. And with that, we started a sermon series called Resurrecting Hope. Because I think most people you meet, they need hope resurrected in their life. And life's greatest challenges are best faced when we live in the light of the hope that we have with Jesus. Now, think about what we talked about last week, where Mary Magdalene, she went to the tomb. And she wasn't going there thinking, hey, I'm going to go visit the resurrected Jesus, right? She went there to, quite frankly, find his lifeless body and to anoint him. But instead, she came face to face with a very much alive and a very well Jesus. And that moment, that connecting with Jesus filled her with hope and changed her everyday life. And that's our encouragement, is to walk in that hope that Jesus has defeated sin. Jesus has defeated death. He has been resurrected. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he is interceding on your behalf right now. That gives me hope, because I know whatever I'm facing, he's sitting there right now praying. He is interceding on our behalf. So let me ask a question this morning. How many of you have ever had a moment where you had a certain sensory experience? You know what your five senses are, right? So you had a sensory experience that brought about a vivid memory. You've had that? Okay. Pretty much most of you. That's good. And it could be like an aroma, right? Something's cooking, and you're like, oh yeah, that reminds me of grandma, or this time, or that time where I had coffee with this good friend, some childhood memory. You know, it could be a sight, it could be a sound, taste, touch. And sometimes these vivid memories are very pleasant, right? They warm our hearts. And then other times they're painful. They're traumatic. They remind us of something that has happened to us. Now, for me, one of the most powerful experiences I had was during my ordination service. When it's funny, I'd already been pastoring for about 6 years, but then we had an ordination service. I guess I was doing it illegal before, but actually, I was licensed. But during the ordination service, there was this moment in the service where I was asked to come forward, kind of a platform about like this, and I was asked to kneel down, and I was had my back to everyone, and I was kneeling down, and then the people that were there were invited to come up in pairs or individuals and pray over me and speak into my life. And I tried to fight them on doing this, but I lost the battle. But it was incredibly powerful. It was incredibly meaningful to me. But at one moment stood out more than any other. So I'm there, I'm kneeled down, my head's bowed, and I really have no idea who's praying until I hear their voice. And then some of them, you know, I'm like, I don't know who that is that's praying. But at one point I was there. And I felt somebody's right hand touch my left shoulder. Now, I don't know why I knew that. That's a picture. And I said, that's my uncle. Like, before he started to pray, I knew that. I knew whenever he touched my shoulder, that was my uncle and my aunt next to him. And as they started to pray, this picture flashed in my head. Picture flashed in my head a couple decades earlier when I came forward during a service to give my life to Christ. And when I gave my life to Christ that evening, those two came behind me and prayed over me. And I started to think about what led to that moment where I was at this ordination service. And I thought about the journey that I went on, and some of it good, some of it bad, some of it really bad. I thought about moments where, that way you don't have to look at their backsides the whole time. But that's my aunt and uncle and my brother next to me at that service, and thought about the tears that I brought to that woman as I actually doubted Christ and walked away from the faith at one point in time. And I was just reminded in that moment as they were praying for me of God's goodness, of God's faithfulness, even when I was not faithful. God is good, and God is faithful even when we're not. And their prayer years earlier was a prayer of rejoicing that their nephew came to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and this kind of this commissioning that I would go out and live for him. And that day, and honestly, I don't know what they were praying. I don't remember what anybody prayed on that day. But their prayer that day was just this reminder that God's not finished. God is not finished with any of us. God can pick us up. God can meet us in the broken places of our lives. He can pick us up and send us back out on that mission field for his kingdom's sake and for his glory. And today's scripture, that's exactly what Jesus is going to do for Peter. I really relate to Peter. Peter's one of these guys like where your moments you're like that's really cool, Peter. That's good job. And then there's other moments like no, this is not going to end well. No, just be quiet, Peter. Don't say anything. But let's turn in our Bibles to John 18, begin at verse 15. And we know when Jesus was arrested, most of his friends dispersed. Not Peter. I mean, they come to arrest Jesus, and Peter takes out a sword, and you know he really is ready to die for Jesus. He will go down fighting, and so he's one of the disciples that follows Jesus after he's arrested. John chapter 15, or John chapter 18, beginning at verse 15, it says Simon Peter follow Jesus. That's interesting to hear pages turn. I haven't heard that in years. When I first started preaching, people were turning pages. And then after a while, I'm like, why is everybody looking at their phone? And why is that guy going like this on the phone? All right. So Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood outside the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. And the servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You're not one of this man's disciples, are you?" And he said, "I am not." Now the servant and the officers who had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. Now, I want to pause there and point out something that may seem unimportant at first as you're just reading through. But John says they made a charcoal fire, and Peter stood there warming himself as he denied knowing Jesus. Let me say a couple things about a charcoal fire here in this context. First, John is the only gospel writer. He's actually the only New Testament writer that ever talks about a charcoal fire whatsoever. That those words are not anywhere else in the gospel. And John uses charcoal fire twice. And we'll get to the second one in a minute here. And here's my second comment. If you read much of John, you'll recognize John doesn't waste words. John doesn't just, you know, oh, by the way, the grass was green. Like if John tells you something, it's because he wants you to hear him, and he's trying to explain. He's being very specific. He wants you to notice. So let's just kind of hold that thought, and maybe it'll jump up in a sensory moment here in a little bit. All right. Let's skip down to verse 25. Peter's out there by the fire, still warming himself. And it says, now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. And so they said to him, you also are not one of his disciples, are you? He denied it and said, I am not. And one of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off. That's really funny, right? I mean, not that he got his ear cut off, but yeah, this is just like coming full circle here. And he asked, did I not see you in the garden with him? You know, just cut off your relative's ear. It's like, no, you're the dude. I saw you. You cut off his ear. Verse 27, Peter again denied it. And at once, the rooster crowed. Man, I just wonder if he's, like, anytime he hears a rooster crowing after that, it's like, oh, you know, and then looking across and seeing Jesus' eyes. And this is a pretty rough night, right? I mean, this is bad. I mean, I can't imagine, like, just sitting out there in that courtyard, like, what have I done? What have I done? And I mean, less than 24 hours before this, Peter says to Jesus, like, hey, I will die for you. You know, these other dudes sitting around the table, I don't know about them. They might all deny you, but I won't. I'm going there. And, you know, sometimes it's really not the dying for Jesus that's the struggle. It's the living for Jesus. That's where it becomes real. I mean, dying's a moment, right? And Jesus is asking us to live for him. And so here's Peter after 3 years, I mean, he's following this guy. They go camping every day. They're not staying at hotels. They're hanging out. They're eating with each other. And three different times he's asked, hey, are you connected with this guy? Do you know this guy? Three times. No, I don't know him. I'm not with him. I'm not a part of whatever Jesus is doing. That's not me. Our lives can be a confirmation or a denial of our connection to Jesus. By the words we speak, the way we live, we can confirm that we're with Jesus, or we can deny him. Now, I imagine that Peter and I'm going to just put myself in that same camp with Peter, that we're not alone in having moments where we either flat out deny, that we flat out deny Jesus with our words or our actions, or at least at some point we distance ourselves by not following Jesus or not walking in his way. I mean, sometimes, like I talked about before, sometimes we like Jesus as a savior, but we think he's a bad role model. You know, that's cool that you died for my sins and you said to live this way, but man, I got another way and I just want to go to heaven someday. And he says, no, I want you to follow me. And there's something I recognize, and hopefully you recognize it too, that we've all been broken in different ways. We've all fallen short. There's some brokenness within us, and we all have baggage. And it comes from our past hurts, our hurts from others. Some of it, a lot of it, I know in my own life was self-inflicted wounds. You know, I found out the person who's messing up my walk with God. I look at him in the mirror every day. And so we have these self-inflicted wounds from our own sinful choices, and we all need hope. There's not a person in this room that doesn't need hope. And the good news, and I say this a lot, and God loves you just the way you are, right? Just how you are. He loves you just like that. But he loves you way too much to let you stay there. He says, I love you too much to just stay where you're at. And the good news is Peter's story doesn't end here. Peter's story doesn't end with this denial, with his latest failure. And your story doesn't have to end with your latest failure. John 21, we'll move forward a couple chapters. And it's kind of fascinating. John really could have ended his gospel in chapter 20. I mean, he wraps it up really nice, and it sounds like he ended it, but then he tells another story. And maybe Peter went to him and said, hey, if you're going to tell the story about you outrunning me to the tomb, can you at least tell this story to finish it up? I don't know. Maybe it was just the Holy Spirit said, John, write one more chapter. We can ask him when we get there. So after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathan of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were going. Those two other guys are like, John, come on, put me in there. Two other disciples were together, and Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. So Jesus is resurrected, and you're going fishing. We're going to get back to you in a minute here, Peter. And they said to him, we will go with you. And they went out, and they got on the boat. Here you go. But they caught nothing. No amen now. All right. But, you know, that's a real bummer. I mean, seriously, Peter's trying to make sense of his life after his failure. I mean, that's what's going on. And what do people do when they're trying to make sense of their life, when they're dealing with failure, is they return to what they know. They return to what they know best. Peter does that, and it doesn't work out. That's really bad. And life is like that sometimes. I don't know if you've ever been to that place where you're sitting there and you're evaluating and you're saying, okay, I can't seem to go forward and I can't go back. Something's stopping me from going back. And so you're just stuck. You're stuck in a place. You're neither advancing or retreating. And I just want to tell you that God can use those moments. God can use those moments if we rely on him. And this is kind of what we do. Sometimes we seek to do something great, or we try to make changes in our lives, or we fail, and we go back to what we know best. And for Peter, it was fishing. It made sense to him. He understood that. Some, it's going back to a negative lifestyle. I mean, I've talked to people that have done that. They go back to a negative lifestyle. And it's not that they think it's good, but it's what they know. They're saying, this is what I know. This is what I understand. This is what makes sense to me. Now, on this day, Jesus, he finds his disciples kind of stuck, and they're out there fishing. And maybe a better question we might ask is what do you do when you fail? What do you return to? What do you do when life doesn't work out the way you expected, or it's harder? Anybody ever been there? Life didn't, like, that's the most head nods I've ever had. Oh, now some of us try harder. You know, I'm just going to pick up the old bootstraps. I'm going to get back out there. And these guys are professional fishermen, all right? Like if I go out fishing, I come home, I go, Barb, I didn't catch anything. She's like, yeah, I didn't think you would. She wouldn't say that. She might thank you, but she wouldn't say it. I don't think effort was the problem here. I don't think that was the problem. Others may just quit. And I don't know if you've been to the place. I'm just going to assume you've been there where your own actions or the actions of others or a combination of both. But you come to that place where you go, life is difficult. I'm just overwhelmed. I don't know what to do. This isn't my life. This isn't happening to me right now.
verse 4. So just as the day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" I don't know if he's mocking them or what, but it says, and they answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." That's got to be frustrating, right? I mean, you're a professional fisherman. You're like, "I know where the fish are. I fish these places more than you." And Jesus is like, they're just right next to the boat. Cast it out. That's got to add insult to injury there. And then it says, so they cast it out, and they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of the fish. The disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore, said, "It is the Lord." And when Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. And the other disciples came into the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. And when they got out on the land, they saw the charcoal fire. Second time, okay? They saw the charcoal fire with fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." Now, just like last week when Mary first came and encountered Jesus, she didn't recognize him, and neither did the disciples when they see him off on the shore there. And I want us to notice a couple things here. First of all, Jesus is on the shore cooking some fish on a charcoal fire before the disciples show up, which tells me a couple things. Jesus doesn't need their fish. All right. I know sometimes in ministry and life, it's like, man, Jesus can't do this without me. You know, I'm just going to do this thing for Jesus. And Jesus seems to be able to fend for himself pretty well. You know, he doesn't even need their fish. And now, he could accomplish whatever he wants to apart from me. Now, the beautiful thing is this, is in spite of this, he chooses to work through us. I mean, that's pretty cool. Jesus is like, "I could do this all by myself, but I'm going to choose to have a relationship with you. I'm choosing to work through you." And he tells the disciples, he says, "Bring some of the fish that they caught and then eat breakfast." But they're not eating the fish that they caught. Jesus already has fish. He's out there on his charcoal grill, and he's grilling that up. The fish that they bring in is for an object lesson that we're going to get to in a little bit. Now, for the second time, Peter's going to have a conversation around a charcoal fire. The last time he was around a charcoal fire, he was denying that he even knew Jesus. And so remember, John does not waste words here. John is trying to tell us something here. And I wonder as Peter looked out and he saw that charcoal fire or that distinct aroma of the charcoal hit his nose. I wonder what's going through his mind. Is he remembering that last time that I looked across that fire and I looked eye to eye with Jesus? It's almost as if Jesus is sitting by that fire saying, "We're going to pick up where we left off." And if you're wondering, Peter, yes, we're going to go there. And you look at this and it looks as if Jesus is recreating the scene or the setting from a night in Peter's past. Not to condemn him of his fault, but to enable him to move past his failure. Jesus isn't sitting there like, "Oh, you're going to like this, Peter." He's not there to condemn him, but he's there to move him past his failure. Jesus is actually meeting him in his place of pain. "Peter, I know this is eating at you, and I'm not seeking retribution. What I'm seeking here is restoration. This is what Jesus wants for Peter. This is what Jesus wants for you and I when he meets us in our place of failure. He meets us in our place of pain. Jesus' grace restores our hope. John 21, verse 15. It says, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. And he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. And I'm guessing many of you understand that there's some Greek nuances with the word love here. The first couple times, Jesus is asking Peter, he's saying, Peter, do you agape? Do you, at the highest form of love, do you love me more than these? Now, I believe that the these are the fish that he had just caught. In some sense, it really doesn't matter what the these are, does it? Because the reality is every one of us has to come to that point where, do you love me, Jesus, more than this? More than anything else? Because if you don't, that's idolatry. And he's saying, do you love me more than these? And maybe we need to ask, what is it that Jesus is asking me to leave behind? And Peter answers three times. He says, yes, you know, I phileo, I Jesus, I love you like my brother. I have this deep brotherly love for you. And before we're too tough on Peter here, I actually think this is kind of a different Peter, so to speak, where Peter's like normally like, no, Jesus, you're not going to be crucified. This isn't going to happen to you. Oh, hey, Jesus, everybody else denies you. I'm your boy. You know, hey, Jesus, can I walk on water too? So I just wonder here in this moment if Peter's like, yeah, Jesus, you know I love you like a brother. I'm not going to get insane right now and say, yes, I'm way up here, but Jesus, I'm going to love you. I love you like a brother. And oddly enough, Jesus seems to meet Peter exactly where he's at. Because the third time, Jesus doesn't say, do you agape love me? The third time, he uses the same word that Peter used. He says, okay, Peter, I'm going to meet you where you're at. Do you phileo? Do you love me like a brother? And as I look at this, Jesus is essentially saying, yes, I get it, Peter, you failed, but I want you to think. My questions aren't for me, Peter. Anytime God asks a question, it's not for him, it's for you. I want you to think this. Do you love these? Whatever the these are, do you love those more than me? It's like, of course you don't. Peter, don't trade your life for lesser things. Don't trade out when you have the best thing. Don't trade that for something less. Peter, you need to leave these behind. You need to leave these behind. This is not what I've called you to do, and I know your love. And Peter, don't focus on your past failures. And don't focus on your past failures. Don't turn from what I've called you to do. I've called you to something great. And for a second time, Peter is called to leave his nets behind and follow Jesus. And Jesus is going to switch metaphors here, right? And the first is you know, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. But he's going to switch metaphors here to feeding his sheep. And notice whose sheep they are. They're Jesus's sheep. He doesn't say, Peter, feed your sheep. He says, feed my sheep. And so when we care for people, or when we don't care for people, and when we love people or we don't love for people, it's God's people that we're neglecting or not neglecting. Actually, Matthew 25, Jesus says, hey, when you did that to that guy, you did it to me. And by the way, when you didn't do it to them, you didn't do it to me. And I don't think Jesus is saying, hey, Peter, prove your love. I think what he's just saying is, hey, when you love me, when you're focusing on me, you are going to care for people more than things. You are going to value people because people are created in my image and my likeness. And when you love me, you're going to love them. And the question is, we've got hurting people around us. We've got hurting brothers and sisters. And are we, as God's people, are we going to shepherd them through their past, meet them in that place of pain, or are we going to condemn them based on their past? I know what Jesus did for me. I know what he did for you. What are we going to do? The love for Jesus is demonstrated by loving people. If we love Jesus, we're going to love people. And Jesus invites Peter, as he did in the very beginning. He it's like he's starting over again. I thought about that during my ordination service. Where God's like, follow me, feed my sheep. And every one of us at that point of conversions where we come to Jesus, we've been invited to follow. We're invited to trust him with our lives and to become our followers. But the invitation is still the same. As we're his disciples, the invitation is still, follow me. Follow me today. Love people. And maybe the question we need to answer today is, do we love Jesus? And Jesus says, do you love me? And if the answer is yes, then we need to live like and go out and love people. If the answer is no, then I think that's the point where we come to him in honest confession and repentance and saying, I've loved other things more than I have loved you, and I want to turn from that, and I want your grace to wash over me, and I want to be in right relationship with you. And I'm going to have the worship team come up, but I want to invite you. I mean, if you need somebody to pray with you, find somebody. Somebody will pray with you. If we see you up there, somebody will come up and pray with you. But if you need, like Peter needed that reconfirmation of God saying, I'm going to meet you in your pain, and I don't want to leave you there, but I want to send you out on mission. God is here. God is present. Let's meet God because he's ready to meet with you. Let's pray. Loving God, we're so thankful in our brokenness and our failures that you meet us right where we're at. But you're a good God and you don't leave us there. You come and you bring about healing. And so, Father, I pray for each person here today that Lord, we would experience your grace, we would experience your mercy, and we would be empowered as we go out and serve you and love people. Father, have your way today. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.